Shabbat Shalom, everybody. You realize the landscape won't look quite like what we see back here when Messiah shows up. I think there's like a pretty big earthquake that's going to take that gold ball down in the minaret right next to it. Even though I want the job, but I don't think it's going to take anyone to do it. But this is the holy city. Messiah comes back. Let's say he's dancing in the streets like David danced.
That's awesome.
What are we going to do?
Dance with him.
Well, I'm a Baptist. I don't dance. Can't raise my hands. Are you kidding me? I'm going to lose it.
Yes.
And I'm only bringing this up for one point because it's not part of my message today. The greatest gift you can give your children is to show them how to worship.
Amen.
Because they will learn from your example. And not just the parents. Look, as a congregation, every adult has a responsibility to be an example to these children. So that when they get older and they make their own decisions, they go, I want to worship like the crew I grew up with. Mm-hmm. So it's an encouragement from you. Because if the Lord asks me to dance with him, I'm going to dance with him. Okay, so today's message, it is like several of you have mentioned that the Father redirected you last minute, right? I think Rich was the first. He said he got messed up by Scott, and so he changed his message. And then Ralph this morning said he was torn between two messages, and I don't know what the other one was, but you've made the right decision. But I redid my whole message the last 3 days. And there's a reason for that. The Father's always the reason. But this week, the theme for Sukkot has been Let's Finish Strong. So today's message is going to shock you because it's entitled Let's Finish Strong, right? But we've had some great studies and great teachings both in the morning and the evening. And they've all been around this theme. And I honestly think the guys have done such a good job that I wanted to start out by paying a little honor and tribute to them. So I'll just give you a brief overview because I know some of you weren't able to make it. But Kit Schulke, he started out with how important God's name was and how it's listed all throughout the scriptures. And as you all know, if you've been in the Hebrew Roots walk for more than a year or so, his reputation, his glory, his honor is far more than the pronunciation than the name. And it is super important. And so it is something he brought up early on. It could have been an explosive topic. I think it went fairly well. And we enjoyed it. Andrew showed some stories from Scripture of people that had to trust in God. Personally, I think that if the times do get tougher, like we think they might, we're going to have to be like those people. We're going to have to trust in God. We're not going to be able to do it on our own. We're going to have to trust in God. Glenn Fleming spoke to us about the 3 days and the three nights in the grave. And it was a very lively discussion. I think it was very positive. But there's two things that Glenn said that will stick out for me. And I know everybody gets different things. I'm just sharing what really touched my heart. One thing Glenn said was, everything I have learned came from other men. And the second thing he said that was really wild, unfathomable, but it will stick with me forever. He said, all these things that happened back in the Bible, he goes, I wasn't there. You weren't there, Glenn. We weren't there. Right? We're 2,000 years removed. So I love the way he presented that because I know from talking to him, he presented it in a place of humility, which is really the heart of everything the Father wants. So thank you for that. Then Scott stepped up and he gave us some practical advice. You know, and he did it in a reverse form, I think is what he shared. He says, I'm going to share these things that you don't want to do because they will hinder you from finishing the race strong. And it was brilliant. And I think the thing that was really good about what you did, Scott, is I think people took it in different ways and got different things out of it. Rich is messed up. He should be good by Hanukkah, I'm pretty sure. But for me, the way he presented it was like a great college lecture. You know, he sat down in the front. He wasn't trying to, you know, it was just like giving you the points. You know, when you sit in a really good college lecture, and trust me, they don't come along very often, but you're just taken by the points and you focus on them and you make notes. And everybody was making notes. I wrote down the 5 points. But the one that stuck out in my mind was complacency. Because complacency is that thing that will slip up and it'll bite you in the tail if you're not careful. And so that one's going to stick with me. And it ties in with our theme of finishing strong. Mark Hubauer talked about the bees and how important it was that the beehive has to be clean on the inside and has to be taken care of on the inside. And he brilliantly put the correlation together with the woes to the scribes and the Pharisees, how they were like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but inside full of dead men's bones. And he talked about things that most of us aren't familiar with, except the Johnson family who happened to have bees. But it was good. It was just awesome how it all came together and it just kept going and flowing like that. And I really appreciate that. Then Rich shared his testimony with us. It was a departure from what he originally was going to share. And, you know, sometimes you need to hear testimonies of how God reached down and grabbed you no matter where you went and how far you got away from him. And Rich posed a tough question, but it's a question we should all ask because, as Pat pointed out today in the Bible study, you know, the Sabbath is, it's kind of like our wedding ring. It's our mark. It's our sign. And Rich asked the question, if the Sabbath is so important to God, why is it not so important to what appears to be more than a few people? Then this morning was Ralph's turn, and I thought, well, how's he going to follow all this up? You know, we laid a high bar for Ralph, and Ralph came through, did a great job today. He gave a couple things. He gave a quote and a story, and they all tied in together. I'm going to read the quote because if you weren't here, you need to hear it. The quote was, "A vision without action. A vision without action is a daydream. Action without vision is a waste of time." And it's so true. They have to go together. But what really hit me was the story that he shared about a woman who was, and he went into a lot more detail. I'm just doing the synopsis, but she was a swimmer and set some records very young on. I think she did the English Channel a couple times. Well, the story culminated with her decision to swim from San Diego over to Catalina Island, which is 26 miles. Is that correct, Ralph? So 26 miles, and she decided to do this. After 17 hours of swimming, she quit. She got out of the water. Later, when they were interviewing her, they asked why, and she said, "It was foggy. I couldn't see the destination." And without seeing the destination, I just had no idea how much longer, and she ended up quitting. So the fog prevented her from seeing the destination. And it turns out, sadly, she was only a half a mile away. Had it been a clear day, the adrenaline would have kicked in, and she would have had no problem getting there. So Ralph talked about how the enemy creates fog and chaos to distract us from seeing the destination. And so it was really just brilliant, and I love how all of these different messages from different places have all tied in together. And so I've been honored this week. And it's just been a pleasure for me to sit back and absorb and learn from you guys. And so I just want to thank you all for that. In fact, for all the people who shared, can we give them a round of applause? And let's not forget, Monday morning, we got John Vigil doing the Bible study, and Ellen is going to be doing a teaching in the afternoon. So there's more to come. It's not finished yet. But for today, I'm going to keep it kind of short. We're going to talk a little bit about the prophet Zephaniah, the end times that we're, because we're not in the end times, so to speak. I mean, we could be close, but I mean, we're eating pretty good here. This is not the end times of the Bible, right? We may be even closer than we think, but we're doing pretty well. But this whole theme of Sukkot is about the end time. See, you don't get to the millennial reign without going through Revelation. It just doesn't happen. Now, some people may not be here to experience it, but we have to go through this time period to get to the glorious 1,000 years of Satan being bound up. Hallelujah. And so we have to understand where we're at in this journey. So Zephaniah, as with all prophets, gives us hope. At the very end of his message, it's usually like God has a habit of doing. It's this much doom and gloom. This is what's going to happen if you don't repent, if you don't turn back to my ways. And then there's this hope down here at the end. And when I say it's small, it's because it's small in writing, but it's massive if you think of eternity. So we have to put this into perspective. And I hope it's everybody's goal in here to make it to the millennial reign, or at least his kingdom afterwards, if that's not where we're destined to be. So Zephaniah chapter 1 and 2 is all about the coming day of the Almighty and the destruction that will ensue. It really is talking about those who do not have the seal of the Creator, that don't have the humbleness, and that they're not seeking Him. Because He gives a little bit of hope in there amidst the harshness of what's going to happen. And I want to read this to you because it's Zephaniah 2, 1 through 3. And it's something you should always remember. You should, if you don't memorize these verses, at least know where they are and remember the promise that it offers. It says, gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of Adonai. Before there comes upon you the day of anger of Adonai. Seek Adonai with all you humble of the land who do his just commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of Adonai. So, I don't know how you read that, but to me I read it as hope. If we can find favor with the Lord, if we can draw close to Him in an intimate relationship, it sure looks like there's a possibility we can be protected in this day and time. And I think Revelation also talks about the sealing of 144,000 servants, who I do not believe are virgins in the physical sense. They're virgins in the purified state of undefiled, serving Him wholeheartedly and pure before Him. So the question that comes out of Zephaniah 2, 1 through 3 is, are you serving God with all your heart? Are you serving Him? And let me tell you, you're the only one that can answer that question. Have you been part of seeking Him with all of your heart? All humbleness. Are we seeking an intimate relationship with Him, or just the knowledge of the gurus of the internet world? Whoever they may be. Number two, are you doing His just commands, His instructions? When it says to do His just commands, you realize that's Torah. He's saying, do Torah. Be in the process of doing Torah. So let me just share a couple things about what I think of the Torah. My personal opinion, take it or leave it. The Torah is a delight.
Amen.
Amen. The Torah is God's living word. The Torah is Yeshua.
Yes.
Man, my wife is liking this amen thing. Yes. Right, that's great. The Torah is not hard, but it's quite easy.
Amen.
All right. The Torah is not so far away as we have to cross an ocean to find it. You got them all over your tables right out here. The Torah is not in the heavens where we have to climb up and get it and obtain it. The Torah is all about our heart. The Torah is impossible to follow if we don't have a heart for God. But it's easy to follow if our heart is set on God and set on pleasing Him in His ways. So the third point in that passage was seek righteousness. So I thought, well, how do you attain that? How do you seek righteousness? How do you know if what you're doing is seeking righteousness? And I thought, well, let's just go to the guy who seems to have been the one that did that the best, and that would be Abraham. It says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So biblical believing is different than American believing. Does everybody realize that? Right? So kids all across this country believe in things that we shouldn't even talk about. Tooth fairies, guys in red suits, Disneyland, all these things. But believing in Israel in biblical times is, I believe it, I will follow it, and I will do it. It's all of the above. Shema, to hear, to take in, listen, and to obey. You can't separate it. It's all in one. So are we seeking righteousness? There is no righteousness without faith, belief, action. It all goes together. The last directive is to seek humility. And it's interesting because this leads me to a question that is not to be answered now, but maybe we can talk about it afterwards. And the question is this: how can we be great for God's kingdom? I mean great for His kingdom and still maintain humility. It's a challenge. Moses performed many mighty miracles throughout his last 40 years of his life. He didn't even get started until 80. That should cause a lot of us to say amen, right? But the last 40 years, it was just wrought with miracles. But yet he remained the most humble man on the face of the earth. And if you get a little discouraged, just remember, Moses did start out as a basket case. So you got that going for you, okay? Bad jokes all week, folks. Joshua saw all those miracles that Moses performed at with the Almighty. And at the end, he received a portion of Moses' spirit and was commanded to go and take the children of Israel and to cross over into the promised land. Joshua took over the mantle of Moses. Joshua did many miracles of his own. I wouldn't think we would compare it to Moses, of course, but I don't know, marching around a city, yelling, and having the walls come down is pretty good in my book. He performed some things that would be miracles. The Jordan separated. They marched right across. They beat enemies that were way greater than them, way stronger, but the Father fought for them, and he performed all these miracles. The disciples walked with Yeshua. They had to be humbled because they all left him the night he was arrested. They walked with the Son of the Living God, yet they all walked away. But they all came back together, all but one, the one that was appointed to destruction. And they were never the same after Shavuot. I mean, Peter, the rambunctious, he became a mighty man of God. Not without fault. We see later he had some error, but Peter became who he was, and he remained humble most of his life. The reality is the Bible's full of examples of people who have both excelled and done great things for God. And there's a lot of examples of people who fell short and they failed miserably. And in fact, if you count the pages in your Bibles, you probably have about 1,500 pages. My personal opinion is there's far too many people that failed to be great in God's eyes. Meaning there was a lot more people that failed than that succeeded in being great in God's eyes. Now you might attribute that to human nature and statistics, but I seem to think that our desire as a group of believers should be to be great in God's eyes. And to illustrate this, I'm going to bring up a book I read back in the early 2000s. It was around 2001, 2002. It was not a religious book. But the parallels for two particular points from this book, I think, are amazing as far as they relate to how they fit into what our topic is, Let's Finish Strong, and our Christian walk. The book was called Good to Great. Has anybody ever read it? You've read it? So, just my wife. Well, the book is Good to Great by Jim Collins, and it explored and it discussed why some companies that seem similar to other companies, one would excel and explode and become great, and the other one would squander in mediocrity and sometimes even fall apart and go into bankruptcy. Now, most of the people that read this book are people that had businesses. With myself, I have my own business. My wife at one time had her own business. And you want to learn from other people. You want to avoid their pitfalls and their mistakes, right? I think Scott mentioned something about pitfalls in his message. You want to learn from other people's mistakes. That's why we want to be a good example to our kids, so that when we're a little older and they're in their 20s, they might listen to us. So in this book, the two points that I got out of it were this. The first one was, You're either growing or you're dying. See, a company always wants to be growing. Because as you grow, you add more employees, you add more equipment, you add more expenses, you got to keep the bottom line growing. So at the point when you cross and you start down, you start dying because you start losing money, you start snowballing, and if you don't right the ship quickly, you might end up in bankruptcy. Well, we're not here to talk about the business world, but let's talk about the correlation to our Christian walk. As believers, as doers of God's word, as followers of Messiah, as those who claim He is the living God that ransomed us from the death that was due us, are we growing spiritually? Because if we're not, you might be dying. And it might be a slow death, but it's dying nonetheless. And here's the reason why. It's almost impossible for a business to just stay flat and do exactly the same. And I would suggest it's almost impossible for a human being to do the same thing. If you stay flat and you're not growing, learning, maturing, and putting into action what you've learned, there's a chance you're stuck in some place and you're slowly dying spiritually, whether you let people know or not. Think about that for a minute, because the Messiah laid down the goal for us when we studied the wedding picture. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. Get over it, men. And we're supposed to be getting to know Him. We're supposed to be becoming intimate with Him. We're supposed to be learning about Him. We're doing His business. What did we read this morning? Those who do the will of the Father. That's what He's looking for. So are we growing? Because if we're not growing, we've probably come to a place of indifference. And we talked about this. So many people have talked about the indifference, the place of complacency, of just confusion. When you're growing and you're maturing, you've got your eyes set on where you're going, your destination, your focus. And that's what we need to be as children of the Most High God. We need to start focusing on the hive, focusing on the destination, focusing on the inside, so that what comes out on the outside is truth and can share a truth that people will receive and a light to the world. See, chaos is always going to be around us. We can't control that. But we can control what's in our own lives. We can control what we allow through the door. You know, if you leave the door cracked, the enemy can come in. So you leave your door open and you live in a subdivision, eventually you're going to get robbed. You leave the door open spiritually, eventually the enemy's coming in. He's going to wreak havoc in your life. We need to seal that door. We need to make sure that we're so focused, nothing can come through our doors. The second point from this book does not automatically sound like it would be a spiritual principle. So I'm going to ask you to give me a few minutes to explain it. And I think and I hope it will make sense. And this is really the primary point in the book. And the statement is this: good is the enemy of great. Let that sink in. Good is the enemy of great. So what do I mean by that? Well, good could be a lot of things. I'm not talking about business. I'm talking about people now. I'm talking about relationships, our walk with Messiah. Good could be mediocrity. Well, I don't buy and sell on Sabbath, but that's about as far as I go. Good could be complacency. You know, I don't really need to read the word. I've read the book like 5 times. It's the same old thing every time I open it. Good could be, and outside of a spiritual sense, could be C's and B's on your report card when you're a really bright and smart kid. You're just content with good because, you know, C's and B's, they pass. You get a passing grade. You know, you're not getting into a great college, but you can get by and get into a junior college or a lower level. It could be just trying to accomplish the status quo. I just want to make sure people don't dislike me. I just want to make sure I do just enough to make my boss happy so I can get my paycheck. I just want to do the status quo. I don't want to wrinkle anything. I don't ever want to excel at anything. Just leave me alone. Let me do my work. Let me go home, watch TV, and go to bed and get up and start all over. See, good is almost always a lack of aspiration to do anything great. Now you can see why good is the enemy of great. Because you can't be both. You can't be both. It's a choice. It's impossible for a company entrenched in the mindset of good to ever be great. The only time a company comes out of that mindset is when new leadership comes in, shakes up the status quo, gets rid of the stinking thinking, recreates a new culture, and then they start forward and they can grow. And it's happened many, many times over the past. So what about us? Some of us have been in this rut for 3 months, 3 years, and we just feel like we can't get anywhere. There's hope. Because with Messiah, anytime you fall on your face, anytime you repent, anytime you turn back to Him, He's willing to pick you up and say, all right, let's brush off your feet. Don't do that anymore. Let's move. We got things to do. I got people for you to impact. I got places for you to go that only you can be called to do. So good in a religious sense can look like many things, but we don't want to be just good. We want to be great. And I would suggest to you that very few followers of Messiah really achieve this. Few probably even try. So the question really becomes, well, what is great biblically? Because great in the world is totally different than what you and I know that we're supposed to be, right? Is that fair enough? So great is not defined in the Bible. But there's lots of things throughout the Bible that give it context. And so I'm going to offer you my opinion that I think is biblically sound, but you judge for yourself. My view is this. Great is fulfilling God's call on your life completely and to the best of your ability. Whatever He's called you to do, do it great. If He's called you to serve in Torah Kids, do it amazing. Make those kids grow up and remember you when you were long gone from this planet. Do it with excellence. If you're called to be in kitchen duty, do it amazing without grumbling. Just serve Him. If you're called to teach, pour your time and energy into it. Whatever He's called you to do. Some of you are called to be prayer warriors, encouragers. Do it with all your heart. Stop being good and let's start being great. Being great is basically focusing everything you have on what God's called you to do. It's ignoring what your flesh tells you. Moses tried to get out of the job. Well, I can't speak well. I send somebody else. I'm happy here. I'm just tending sheep. Leave me alone. That's what he told the Almighty, basically. Gideon. Really? You want me to go? You don't realize I'm the lowest of the low. And the low, I'm like way down here. How are you going to use me? Pick somebody who has a mighty stature. They were trying to get out of it. But God chose you for a reason. And there is nobody here to be a chair warmer. There are no chair warmers in the kingdom. We have different roles. We have different things that He's asked us to do. But whatever it is, do it with excellence. There is nobody here that will not tell me that Emma Johnson didn't give worship in the best of her ability the other night and poured everything into it. Can we get anybody to agree with that?
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Amen. Yes. You give it everything you've got. You don't focus on limitations. You know, my voice isn't the best. So what? My voice is awful. I sing every Shabbat. Nobody's thrown me out yet. Give it everything you got. You see, if God has called you to do something, He's either already equipped you for it, He'll equip you on the way, one or the other. But you got to stop coming up with excuses. Because sometimes you just got to step out of the boat and get on some water. Right? So I'm going to ask you today a question. You can answer it out loud if you want, or you can think about it. Are you willing to change your mindset from being satisfied with good and focus on being great for God's kingdom? Because I believe that's what he wants from all of us. Good is the enemy of great. You can't be both. Complacency is the enemy of action. You can't do both. Distraction is the enemy of focus. And you can't do both. So you have to make a decision. What are you going to do? You're going to be distracted? You're going to be complacent? You're going to just be good? Or are you going to start changing your course of action? The army has a saying, everybody knows it, right? Be all you can be. Well, it fits. Why, as believers in Messiah, can't we be all God called us to be? And let me tell you something, that does not mean you try to be as good as somebody else. See, this is I don't talk about golf much because I really don't have any value in it anymore. But golf is one of the few sporting events where you're not competing against other people. You are, but you're not. You're competing against yourself. The only thing that defeats people on a golf course is their own mind and a little bit of luck. But you compete against yourself. You're posting a score. It's not like round robin. If I beat Scott, then I move on to beat somebody else. It's not like that. And beating or winning at golf requires you to focus on overcoming the thoughts in your mind. And I would suggest to you it's the same thing when we're serving God. Because your mind is where Satan's going to wreak havoc. He's going to come in and tell you, well, you're not good enough, or you're not qualified to do that, or where did you study? You really think you're going to be able to encourage that person? They've been wallowing in their mire for 20 years, and you're just going to come along and pray over them and encourage them? He will discourage you any way he can. So we have to understand that our calling is to be great in God's eyes. Not in man's eyes, in God's eyes. So I'm going to close with some hope from Zephaniah, because we talked about the fact that the first two chapters is the day of the Lord. Well, this is our focus. Ralph said we have to keep our eye on the destination. The destination for that swimmer was Catalina Island. Our destination is the kingdom, right? If we're going to keep our eye focused on that kingdom, well, here it is, Zephaniah 11 through 20, chapter 3. On that day, and while I read this, I want you to understand and hear what God is promising to his people. Okay? Because this is not just for the Jewish people. It's for all Israelites. It's for all people who are going to be part of the kingdom, Jews and Israelites. Zephaniah 3, 11 through 20. On that day, you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exalted ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a humble people, lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of Jehovah. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all of your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Jehovah has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, Jehovah, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. Jehovah your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, which the word is Moedim, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all of your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in. At that time when I gather you together, for I will make you a renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes right before your eyes, says Jehovah. This is a prophecy of our destination. This is where we're heading. If this doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will.
Yeah.
And if we can stay focused on the destination, focused on why we need to finish strong, I think we can do it. He didn't ask us to do anything that is impossible for us to do. Maybe we need to change our focus. Maybe we need to change our hearts. But something has to change inside of us so that we can finish this race and finish it strong. God desires for us to be great in His eyes. He desires for us to fulfill everything He has called us to do. I think He's tired of us making excuses. I think we're getting to the point in life where it's time to step up and start getting serious about our walk with the Creator. I talked to someone about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and they said they got a word from the Lord. They said, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. And that means it's time to get focused on the destination, because the destination is why we're here. This is what Sukkot is all about. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We thank You for a joyous festival. We thank You that You've given us so much. So food and joy and relationships and just a wonderful week of weather. Father, this has truly been a great time. And it's not over. We have several more days to go, Father. So we ask that You would be with us, be among us. May our conversations be pleasing to You. May our hearts please You. May our attitudes be focused on doing what You've called us to do. May we stop focusing on our limitations or our perceived limitations. And let us focus on the fact that we are told in Scripture that we can do all things through Messiah Yeshua. Let us take that to heart, believe it, and start acting like we believe it. Let us focus on enjoying this feast, and let us not be the same when we leave this feast. Let us be a changed people for the better, and let us be a people that will shine a light to the nations, because that is what You've called us to do, Father. So we ask for Your mercy, Your grace, Your kindness, Your loving kindness over us. We ask for Your favor with us and safety as we come and go. And I just ask that You would bless the people that are here that love You with all their heart. And all the people said, Amen. Yivarekha Yehovah v'ishmerekha. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'yhundekha. Yisai Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance to you and bring you His peace. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. So I want to open this up to some discussion time, because that's where I think we've really kind of connected and made some headway. So anybody that has, it doesn't have to be a question, it can be, but it could just be a comment or discussion. What do we think?
It wasn't great.
Thank you.
You know, He chooses just us people who have all kinds of faults and all that, and none are perfect. But if we look to Him and then we do what He says, we will do a perfect work. Perfect. Flawless. Though we are imperfect. And so we have to remember, all our co-workers, and we know that, but a lot of times people come and they ask their faults. And it's so easy to just look at faults when really it's God telling them something. Because whatever He's telling them, if they do it, as flawless as the quality as they are, God will do something great. We have to be keen on the fact that He does His perfect work.
Yep, very good. Yes, Rich.
My mom had a saying, well, it's good enough. And my wife will tell you, those words were the worst words I can hear, it's good enough. Because good is comfort. It's a good place to be. It's familiar. But when you step out of good into great, it's tough. It's extremely tough. But
So she used to just say, good enough?
Good enough.
Yeah. It's kind of like, I don't know if any of you guys grew up with the saying, we used to say, it was like a joke, good enough for government work. You know, meaning like, the government never really does anything in excellence. No criticism to anyone who's worked for the government, but it just seems to be the way it is. Yep. Yeah, that's right. Anyone else?
What do you think about if you are complacent, what would hold you get back into growing or what would project you to going further with it or to no longer be complacent?
It's a really good question. So I don't know anybody can give you the answer, but we can give you ideas and thoughts. And I think it should come from more than one, but I'd start out with, you got to get into the book and you got to spend more time with the Father, both time reading and time in prayer. And one of the things that, that stuck, every once in a while, like I'll hear a teaching and things stick with me. Like one thing will stand out, even though the whole teaching might've been good. But I think Andrew said about a month and a half ago, he said, we pray and we don't ever wait for the answer. So a lot of times we pray and then we just get up and, 3 minutes later we're watching TV and we're not focusing. So time in the book, time on your knees praying and talking to the Father and then waiting and listening to Him. I think that's a start. But another idea is always surrounding yourself with, when possible, with godly people. The other side is going to drag you down, and we have to be a part of the world so you don't remove yourself from that. But as much as possible, surround yourself with the right people.
I think the old adage is how do you eat an elephant one bite at a time? And if you are trying to move from good to great, it's just not one leap. It's little steps. And I know in the business world, set goals, whether it's sales goals or timing goals to create a product, but eventually, if you continue in a disciplined fashion, you will be able to move out of that complacency, because that becomes a habit, just like waking up and you're either brushing your teeth or going to the bathroom, first thing you do,
yeah.
And it's automatic.
When bad company corrupts the morals, but when we're in the company of those who are seeking excellence, Yah's excellence, we are lifted up.
Yep, good point. Kid?
What you said at first is very true. You can't progress unless you get into the Word, because the Word is the foundation of our faith.
Yep.
And if you don't rest on that foundation, if you rest on a sandy foundation, your building is going to fall.
Yep, that's right.
And that is the most important thing, to be in the Word.
Yep, exactly. Thank you, Kit. Mallory.
This has really, well, I guess in a way it does have something to do with what we're talking about. I received really bad news yesterday evening. My brother pointed at me and told me I was going to hell. Well, he's a believer. But he has pancreatic cancer. I mean, Jesus found that out. And I covet your prayers for me. Your name.
Matthew?
Yes.
I apologize. Is he your blood brother or is just a good friend in the faith?
No, he's my blood brother.
Blood brother, okay. Matthew Shelby.
There were a set of twins in my family, and he was one of the twins.
Yeah.
And long story short, I took care of my twin brothers. I changed their diapers, I took care of them, I made sure that they were fit. They had their bodies. Not to say that my mother wasn't a good mother, but she wasn't.
Yeah.
She was an alcoholic, so I took care of them. And they used to call me when they were really young, Daddy Kid.
We can do that, Kit. We can pray on his behalf, and we can continue to pray on his behalf. We can do that. In fact, when we wrap up here today, we'll pray before we go. How's that? Any other good comments, Janice? Let's close out in prayer and for Matthew Shelkey. And then we have a little bit of time. I don't know what time. Anybody know what time it is right now?
It's
4:20. So you can stay here and talk, or you can go do what you need to do, because dinner won't be till 6 o'clock. And I thought this thing out, I might have moved them closer together. My apologies, but you have time to get back to your place. But I'm going to pray over Matthew, but I also ask you all just to keep him in your mind and your thoughts and your prayers as you think of it throughout this week and beyond. All right? So, Father, we just come before you. We lift up a man that we don't know personally, but is very dear to Kid, his brother, Matthew. And we don't have the first clue what is going on, Father, but we do understand that you are a merciful God, and often you want to get our attention. Well, right now, Father, you have all of our attention, because cancer is something that we all take seriously if we ever have to encounter it in families' lives. And so, Father, we come before you and we just ask for your mercy. We ask for your compassion. If there's something you need to get across to Matthew, I pray that you would do it. But Father, I pray that you would remove this disease, this ugly disease from his body in your due time. But in our time, it's sooner rather than later, Father. And we just ask, the only thing we can really ask, Father, is your mercy and your healing power flow over him. I just ask that you would somehow allow it to become a great testimony for you. Whatever needs to happen for that to take place, you are the only one that knows how that can take place. So we trust you, Father. And we leave it in your hands. And we just ask for this miracle. We ask for this healing. And for your grace and your mercy to flow over Matthew Schulte in the name of Yeshua Messiah. And all God's people said, Amen. All right, we will resume at 6 o'clock tonight. For now, enjoy one another. Rejoice.